and what a blessing. All right, take your Bibles, please, to the book of Judges. Judges chapter number 16. And we'll pick up our thought where we left off last night. Now, last night, on Wednesday night, we're looking at the life of Samson, and we're studying through the thought of second generation Christians, those who were raised up around the things of God. And I want to go on record as to tell you that I would rather be a second generation than a first generation. Somebody say amen. And I say that because I am a first generation Christian. And if I had it to do over with, I would rather be raised up on a church pew than that bar stool that I was raised up, Poteet's Package Store in Chattanooga, Tennessee, where a five-year-old boy learned things that five-year-old boys ain't supposed to know. Somebody say amen. And what goes in your eyes and what goes in your ears will never go away. I'd go to bed at night with scars on my mind and in my body because of the life that I lived before I got born again. And I want to tell you something. My children may get away from God, and your children may get away from God, but there's one thing about it, honey. In the most impressionable days of their lives, we have had them in the house of God. I want to commend every parent that brings their children to church. I want to commend every grandparent that brings their grandchildren to the house of God. It may not look like you're doing any good now, but there's going to be lasting fruit, and there's going to be something that you'll see in their life, and I praise God for it. Thank God for second generation Christians. I'm talking about children, people that were raised up in the house of God, and it's all they've ever known. And there are no guarantees they're going to stay in. But Proverbs 22:6 said, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he'll not depart from it. Hallelujah. And that's King James Bible. Do you believe your Bible? Say amen. I believe my Bible. Amen. And you know, preacher, I used to be a machinist, and I was a welder and a welding instructor at the job that I had in Chattanooga. And they would bring me people that I had to train on certain jobs. I'm talking about Proverbs 22:6. Train up a child in the way that he should go. I had to train these people on this particular job. Now, it wasn't enough for me to just tell them how to do it and walk away. Can I get a witness tonight? Oh, I'm talking to the parents. It wasn't enough for me to just tell them how to do the job and then walk away. In fact, I tried that a time or two and came back and they made a mess of the whole situation. No, they couldn't just go by what I said. They had to follow what I did. Oh, I'm preaching to somebody now. You can't just tell them how to live. Do as I say and not as I do does not work. They're walking in our path. They're following our footsteps, and our inconsistencies will display themselves and manifest themselves and multiply themselves in the lives of our children. Samson's mother was to beware in chapter 13. This whole thing began with before Samson got here. Samson's mother had to watch how she acted, how to live, and how to do because of the influence that she would have on that child. It wasn't enough for her to tell him how to do it. She had to do it in front of him and expect him to follow along. And that is training up a child.
Yeah.
I don't know where all that came from, but
good.
Felt pretty good anyway.
Good.
Y'all okay?
Yeah.
Don't go to bed on me now. I know it's Friday night. You've been good. You've been gracious. You've been kind.
Yeah.
I didn't know this until last night. I preached an hour both nights. And I'm going to try my best not to do that tonight, but I will mind the Holy Ghost.
Yeah, good.
Amen. And I want to talk to you tonight some more about second generation Christians. And there are advantages, hallelujah, of being raised up around the things of God. Amen.
Yes.
But I've come now, I told you in chapter 13, the great commencement of the second generation Christian. It starts with a Christian home. The Noah, the father of Samson, was a man that was interested in the things of God. We couldn't expect Samson to be interested in the things of God if his mother and father were not interested in the things of God. Don't expect for your children to turn out right if you yourself are not willing to walk the line in front of them. The great commencement in chapter 13. I tried my best last night. I butchered my outline, but I tried my best to show you the great conflict in chapters 14 and 15. There's a constant conflict in the life of the second generation Christian. They're being pulled in every direction. There's influences. There's conflict with the family. Old Samson had trouble. In fact, his first problems were with his family. His family did not understand some things. And there was a lack of communication on his part. Somebody say amen. He had conflict with his family. He had conflict with his foes. He went to go do the will of God and the lion came out after him. Don't be surprised, young child of God, if you go to follow God only to find out that there's an adversary. Somebody say amen. As a roaring lion walketh about seeking whom he may devour. But the Bible said that the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him and he ripped that lion as if he had ripped a kid. Hallelujah. Honey, you can do God's will in the power of God in spite of the enemy. Great conflict with his family, with his foes, with even his friends. We find in the conflict those great battles that Samson did and the great exploits. And by the way, I hope I have at least shared with you how I feel about Samson. I don't believe that he is a villain. In fact, he's a Bible hero. Somebody say amen. So in saying those things, I hope I have built a rapport with the second generation Christian. I'm not against you tonight. I'm very much for you. But the things that I've said to you up until this point have led us to chapter number 16. When we've got to look at the dark days of Samson. We're going to look at the rebellion that he had in his heart. We're going to look at the failure that Samson experienced. So I want you to notice with me in chapter number 16 in closing out. These simple little thoughts. Notice with me the great contradiction of the second generation Christian. Amen. Well, I'm getting ahead of myself. I haven't even read the text. I want to read all of chapter 16, but for sake of time, let's just pick a few verses in the Word of God. Are y'all with me tonight? Notice with me in chapter number 16 and verse number 4. And it came to pass afterward that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. And the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and said unto her, entice him and see wherein his great strength lies, then by what means we may prevail against him, that we may bind him to afflict him. And we will give thee, every one of us, 1,100 pieces of silver. Do you see what's happening now? Samson has fell in love with the wrong one again. Can I get a witness? Isn't it interesting how we oftentimes repeat the same mistakes over and over? Have you ever gone to the Lord and said, I'll never do that again, only to find yourself going back to that tree that you wrote your initials on and scratching it out and telling God that you're sorry that you did it again? Somebody say amen. I'm talking about reoccurring problems that happen. I'm going to tell you something, honey. Just because you're saved don't mean you ain't going to have problems. In fact, the preacher quoted it last night in Job 14 and verse 1. Man born of woman is but a few days and full of trouble. There's trouble for the Christian. Even the second generation Christian has problems. Fell in love with Delilah. Now, I want to read all these verses, but for sake of time, skip down with me into verse number 19. Let me paraphrase what has happened. She has now gone on a mission to betray him and to get the secret of his strength. And Samson tried his best to get out of telling her, but she pressed upon him. So that his soul was anyway, I lost that verse. But look down, verse number 16. It came to pass she pressed him daily with her words and urged him so that his soul was vexed unto death. In other words, she was about to kill him, amen. And so he did what he knew that he shouldn't have done. He told her about the secret of his strength, which was his separation unto God. By the way, Samson's hair was not the secret to his strength, but it was the Spirit of the Lord that was the secret to his strength. The Samson's hair was a sign of his separation. It was a visible, physical, outward telling. When people saw Samson, they could tell that something was different about him because of the way he looked and because of the way he lived, and he told her the secret. Look at verse number 19 with me. And she made him sleep upon her knees. And she called for a man, and she said, and she caused him to shave off the 7 locks of his head. And she began to afflict him, and his strength went from him. And she said, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he awoke out of his sleep and said, I will go out as at other times before and shake myself. And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. Verse number 21, but the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of brass. And he did grind in the prison house. Would you bow with me in a word of prayer? Father, help us tonight. Oh God, guide my thoughts and guard my words. Lord, you know my heart. I'd rather remain seated and silent than to stand behind the sacred desk and say anything that is not beneficial to your people and that does not bring you glory. And so help us, I pray, in the preaching. May the word of God go forth mightily and we'll give you the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to show you the great contradiction of the second generation Christian. I want you to notice some things about Samson. And this is the most controversial section of his story, was that in some cases, Samson was a picture and a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, I'm saying when I see the story, when I read the story of Samson, there are times when I can't help myself but to think about Jesus. What I'm trying to tell you is sometimes he reminds me of the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember how he was born? His mother was barren and an angel of the Lord came. Hallelujah. And announced his coming. Does that remind anybody of anything? Mary was a virgin. And the angel came and said, you're going to have a child. And you're going to call his name Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sin. In his miraculous spiritual birth, Samson reminds me of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Chapter number 13 went down into the valley and he fought there a lion. Does that remind anybody of anything? Jesus, in the beginning of his ministry, as he set out to do the will of God in 40 days of fasting in the wilderness, in the place of temptation, by the way, he was met with the adversary and the devil. I'm glad Jesus came out on top, and so did Samson. son, he reminds me of the Lord Jesus.
Yeah.
In chapter number 15, he took a hold of a jawbone of an ass, a donkey's jawbone, and he slew 1,000 Philistines. Hallelujah.
Yes.
God used him mightily. That reminds me of the Lord Jesus. He is a man of war, and he is the victor. Somebody say amen.
Yes.
Samson reminds me of the Lord Jesus in the way that he lived. And Samson reminds me of the Lord Jesus in the way that he died. But I want you to notice with me here the great contradiction of this man. There are times when he reminds me of the Lord Jesus. And then there's times when he reminds me of Satan himself. Somebody say amen. Did you look with me in chapter number 16 and verse number 1? Then Samson went down to Gaza and saw there an harlot and went in unto her. Now, this is the part that makes the brethren upset at Samson. This is the part that makes them want him to become a villain, is the lifestyle that Samson lived. He did great exploits for the Lord, and when the Spirit of God was upon him, he did wondrous things. But when he wanted to choose his own path and go his own way, Samson was the worst of them all. He was the best of the best at times, and he was the worst of the worst at times. Now, before you get mad at Samson, don't that remind you of somebody you know? Come on now, I need somebody to help me tonight.
You're right.
Don't that remind you of somebody you know? I'm telling you, honey, every one of us are capable. There's something inside of me that wants God more than anything else. There's something, Brother Edward, inside of me that wants God more than my next breath of air. But there's something else inside. Oh, and if I follow that, listen to me. There ain't God. God will answer prayer. God will do things. God will use somebody who's following Him. But there's something else inside of me. There's something else inside of me that don't want anything to do with God. Is that being too honest with you? There's somebody inside of me that wants God more than anything. But there's somebody else in there that don't want nothing to do with the Bible. That does not want to pray. That does not want to come to church. And that's exactly what dwells inside of each and every one of us. And there's a choice to be made every day.
Yes.
You see, the problem with Samson is he made the wrong choices. And I want to talk to you about that. I want to talk and listen to me. In one minute, he's reminding us of the Lord Jesus. And the next minute, he's reminding us of the devil. Now, I'd get mad at him if that didn't remind me of me. Come on, somebody. Can I remind you that the only thing worse than unrighteousness is self-righteousness? And the problem with most people is they're too busy examining the sins of others. Honey, if you get mad at Samson for the things that he did, honey, listen, it'd be good for you and I just to remember some of the things that we did. Somebody say amen. You say, well, he was an adulterer. Well, I want to remind you that Jesus said, if you've looked on somebody and lusted, you've already done it. Come on, somebody. Amen. Such were some of you. Somebody say amen. There's times when he reminds us of Jesus, and there's times when he reminds us of the devil, and that's exactly how we are as Christians. The second generation Christians, preacher, I have watched. Sometimes they do so good that they remind me of the Lord. And then sometimes they do so bad that they remind me of the devil. That's a great contradiction. They say, well, they're straddling a fence. No, not necessarily. I'm trying to tell you that the capacity to do great things is in them, and the capacity to do bad things is still in them. Just because you're saved don't mean you can't get away from God.
Amen.
And if you think you would never do some of the things that Samson did, you just get away from God and you'll see what happens.
Yep.
Somebody say amen. You and I are about 3 bad choices away from a drug house or a bar room. Some of us are about 3 bad choices away from divorce and child support payments. Some of us are just a couple of bad choices away from living on the streets and being away from God.
Exactly right. Yes, sir.
I want to talk to you about his failure.
Yes, sir.
Let me give you 3 things. Is that too many? Could have been 12. Bless your heart.
Yep.
Got to count your blessings.
Let me give you three things. Number one, I want you to see the reasons for his failure. And this is the reason why some of our second, I'm not saying all of them do, I'm saying some of them do. Some of our second generation Christians get involved in sin. And here's the reasons, I believe with all my heart. You see, Samson, listen to me very carefully. Samson wanted to live, he wanted to live a little too close to the edge. Mm-hmm. Amen. You said, I mentioned this last night and I got a little ahead of myself. But you see, the first generation Christian who came out of the things of the world knows very well the pain and the suffering that is out there. But the second generation Christian has known nothing but the safety and the security of the house of God. They don't know the danger that's outside. And so for some of the second generation Christians who grew up in the house of God, they get a little too close to the edge. They like to live, listen to me, that first generation, they wanted to get as far away from the things of the world as they possibly could. But that second generation, they want to flirt with it a little bit. They want to get up as close to it as they can without actually going over in it. They want to see just how close they can get to the edge. I'm going to tell you something, honey. You get close to the edge, don't be surprised if you slip and fall. Samson lived too close to the edge. He was in the wrong place. Now, going back to chapter 13 and show you that he went down into the vineyards of Timnah. Because in chapter 13, he was in the will of God. Chapter 14, he was in the will of God. Chapter 15, he was in the will of God. But it wasn't until chapter 16 when Samson began to make decisions on his own and walk in the flesh instead of in the spirit and do so. Honey, we are faced with a choice. I used to say that the Christian life is lived one day at a time. But let me back up and tell you that it's lived one step at a time. One conscious decision after another. And you and I are faced with choices every moment of our lives. We come to chapter number 16, Samson makes some bad choices. And the problem is he's in the wrong place. Chapter 16 and verse number 1, he's down in Gaza. Should have never been there. That's one of the five cities of the Philistines. Somebody say amen. Don't be surprised if you stumble and fall if you're constantly in the wrong place at the wrong time. Somebody help me. Hey, some places we've got no business going. And some places we've got no business being. And Samson liked to live a little too close to the edge. He was always in the wrong place.
Yes, he was.
Look in 16 and verse number 4. Came to pass, he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek. Valley's a low place, as you very well know. And geographically, anytime anybody goes down, they go away from God. But I'm interested in that word Sorek. It means the place of the dusky grapes. How many of y'all remember back in chapter 13 when the angel of the Lord told Manoah's wife, Samson's mother, that he would be a Nazarite from the womb? And that meant he wasn't allowed to eat grapes. He wasn't allowed to drink grape juice. He wasn't allowed to have anything to do with grapes. That was part of his Nazarite separation unto God. And here he is hanging out in a valley of grapes. I'll tell you something, honey. Don't be surprised if you stumble and fall if you're constantly hanging around in the wrong place. I'm talking about the reasons for his failure. He liked to live a little too close to the edge. It seems to me, preacher, that the young people coming up today in church, they want to get a little bit too close to the world. They want to act like it. They want to dress like it. They want to talk like it. They want to be like it. They want to hang out with and go to the places of the world. Just a little too close.
Good preaching.
He's in the wrong place. Number two, notice with me, Samson liked to live a little too close to the enemy. Somebody say amen. Chapter 16, verse 1 said it went down to Gaza. Guess what? The Philistines were there. Chapter 16, verse number 4, he fell in love with a woman in Sorek whose name was Delilah. Some say she wasn't, but she was a Philistine. Somebody help me now.
Yes, yes.
Here we are again.
Yes.
repeating the same problems. I'm going to preach a message one of these days on in same song, second stanza, still off key. Can I get a witness? Here he is again, falling in love with another Philistine woman. He don't remember the first time that this mess got, he got him into a mess. He don't remember. Samson's got a problem. He wanted to live a little too close to the enemy. And I'm going to tell you something, honey. Don't be surprised if you get into sin, if you're constantly hanging around with the wrong people. If you go to the wrong place and you're with the wrong people, you will sin, you'll slip, you'll fall. Samson did. Y'all ain't mad at me, are you?
Oh, you're doing well.
I did establish the fact that I like Samson, didn't I? Mm-hmm. I did establish the fact that I love second generation Christians.
Yes, yes.
I'm just concerned with them, preacher. I'm burdened about them. Because they're hanging around in the wrong place, living a little too close to the edge. Hanging around with the wrong people, living a little too close to the enemy. Honey, somebody that wants you to do something that your parents don't want you to do is not your friend. They are your enemy. Somebody that wants you to do something that your preacher doesn't want you to do is not your friend, but is your enemy. And Samson wanted to hang out a little too close to the enemy.
My. It's so true.
I'm going to give you this thought right here. Talking about the reasons for his failure. Samson wanted to hang out a little. He wanted to live a little too close to the edge. See, he was a second generation Christian. He didn't know the pitfalls that were out there. The pain that was out there. He didn't know that there was somebody lurking just outside of the umbrella of God's protection and provision. Somebody help me now. He wanted to live a little too close to the edge. Samson wanted to live a little too close to the enemy. But look at your Bible with me in chapter 16 and verse number 20. She says, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson, and he awoke out of his sleep. By this time they had shaved his head. And he said, I'll go out as at other times before, shake myself. Look at the bottom of verse 20. Probably the saddest verse in the life of Samson, Judges 16 and verse 20. And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. Oh, help me, Jesus. See, Samson wanted to live a little too close to the end. He didn't think there was an end. The problem that Samson had was that he didn't think he could ever lose what he had. Now, let me back up and give you some good doctrine. David said in Psalm 51, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Now, I want you to understand something, that once you're saved, the Holy Spirit of God comes and lives inside your ribcage. Can I get a witness? Y'all do believe that, don't you? Amen. I didn't have to speak in some unknown tongue to get him to come in there neither. I just said that, yes, and he said, all right, and he came in. Amen. Now I want you to notice something that he said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. You see, in the Old Testament economy, the Spirit of the Lord did not indwell the believer, but rather he came upon them. He lighted upon them in the Old Testament economy. Jesus came and told his men. He breathed on them and said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. And in Acts chapter number 2, the Spirit descended from heaven as the sound of a rushing mighty wind, and they were filled on the inside with the Holy Ghost. Can I get a witness? Somebody say amen. And when the Holy Spirit of God comes inside, he seals you until the day of redemption. And he's there, and you're his, and he's yours. And you couldn't go to hell if somebody told you to. You can't get unsaved at it. Praise God, he'll never leave.
Thank God, yes, sir.
He'll always be there.
Bless his holy name.
But if you think he won't take his hand off of you, you are sadly and sorely mistaken. God, David was concerned that God would take his hand off of him. I'm going to tell you something about David. Without the Spirit of the Lord, he was nothing and nobody. But with the Spirit of the Lord, he was the sweet psalmist of Israel. He was the giant killer. He was the great potentate of the nation of Israel when the Spirit of the Lord was on him. But without God, he was nothing. And Samson was the mighty man, the strong man, the superman. But without the Spirit of God on him, he was nothing. And God took his hand. He wanted to live a little too close to the end. I'm going to tell you something. If you think you can't cross a deadline with God, you're mistaken. I didn't come to upset nobody, get you mad, but I come to preach to you the truth. Samson crossed the line with God, and God took his hand off. You see, a lot of second generation Christians live under the constant pressure of the will of God. Constantly haunted by the will of God. Constantly reminded by their parents, by their preacher, by the people in the church, or by the people around them of the will of God. Constant pressure from without. Constant pressure from within for the prodding of God to do the will of God is a pressure. Sometimes the second generation Christians get to the point of the where they just want to say, God, I wish you'd just leave me alone. Are y'all with me?
Oh, yeah.
And I'm going to tell you something, honey. The worst thing God could ever do to a child of God is to take his hand. Now, he'll never leave you. Oh, help me right there. But he will withdraw his known presence. Somebody help me. He's omnipresent. That means he's everywhere all the time. He can see you no matter where you are. But God, there is a difference between God leaving you and forsaking you or God taking his hand off of you. He did that to the nation of Israel. He did it to Samson. Samson lived a little too close to the end. I'm going to tell you something. You flirt with disaster, don't be surprised when it happens. I'm talking about the reasons for his failure. Now I want you to look with me now in verse number 21. And I want you to see the results of his failure. I won't labor this point, but I have to make it. The results of his failure. We're talking about the great contradiction of the second generation Christian. But the Philistines took him and put out his eyes, brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of brass. And he did grind in the prison house. This mighty man of God has now been blinded by sin. Somebody say amen. He is now a prisoner of sin. I'm going to tell you something. You know why sinners do what they do? They don't do it because they enjoy it. That may be the way it starts. There's pleasure in sin, but it's only for a season. But listen to me. They do what they do because they have no choice. They are bound in the chains and fetters of iniquity. Honey, listen to anybody that's ever been involved in sin, and they'll tell you they wanted so bad to get out, but they couldn't. This mighty man of God, I'm going to tell you something. Here's a lesson to learn about sin. No matter how bad, no matter how big you are, you cannot handle sin.
Right.
The Bible strong man, as strong as he was, could not handle sin. Sin put his eyes out. Sin blinded him. Sin bound him in the chains and fetters of brass of the enemy. Sin put him in the grinding house. They put him to work. They mocked him. They abused him. Samson found himself in the lowest place you could possibly go. All because he thought he could handle sin. I'm going to tell you something. You and I can't handle sin. We can't handle sin. We can't handle sin. There's one that can. There ain't but one that can handle sin. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the only one that was without sin. Somebody say amen. Samson liked to dabble with it. He liked to play with it. And he never intended to lose his eyes. He never intended to be bound. He never intended to lose his strength. He did not intend to go where he went. But that's what happens when you get involved in the sin. It'll bind you and take you places that you never want to go and have you doing things you never want to do. Second generation Christians are in danger of getting out there and getting blinded by sin. Verse number 21, we see the results of his failure. Here Samson is blinded. in the grinding house doing the work of an animal. They're abusing him. They bring him up to mock him. I'm not going to read the text. They want to mock him and abuse him. And that's what they have in mind for Samson, God's strong man. But I want to give you this last thought before I close. This is my last thought. I showed you the reasons for his failure and the results of his failure. But I want you to notice with me verse number 22. And I'm going to show you the recovery from his failure. Hallelujah.
Yes.
You see, it's a good part right here. Hallelujah. Notice with me verse number 22. Howbeit, the hair of his head began to grow again after he was shaven. Did I tell you that the sign of his separation was the 7 locks of his hair? And the Bible said that somewhere along the lines, I don't know when and I don't know how, but it began to grow out again. You know what that is, that word howbeit? It means nevertheless. Besides all this, in spite of his sin, in spite of his problems, in spite of his failure, in spite of his bad choices and his rebellion and his debauchery and his mistakes, in spite of all this, there's still a God in heaven that has not forgot about you, that still loves you, that still wants you. And God gave him another chance. Hallelujah. Our God's a God of second chances. And third chances, and fourth chances, and fifth chances. He's got a restart button the size of Texas. If you need a do-over, then you come to the right place at the right time. Maybe you got out there and you made some mistakes. Maybe you rebelled against what you were raised. And maybe you rebelled against the preacher and your parents. And you got out there and you suffered the sin. You suffered the things of this world. And now you're feeling bad about it. And the devil will lie to you and tell you there's no way back. Howbeit, the hair of his head began to grow, and God gave him another chance. Honey, the same road that took you away can bring you right back. You can get back to God. I don't want my youngins to go. That's what 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 says. My little children, these things write in you that you sin not. Is that what it says? But it didn't leave it there. He said, but if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. Amen. You see, there's two lies that the devil tells me. When I'm feeling good, he tells me I'm real good.
Well.
And when I'm feeling bad, he tells me I'm real bad. And neither are true. Amen. The hairs of his head began to grow again. Hallelujah. God gave him a second chance. Let me say this about Samson. Let me say this about you if you've gotten out there and you've made a mistake. Let me say this. God loves you in spite of what others say about you. Are y'all with me? Now, I'm almost done.
Ain't that good?
But bear with me. I want to tell you this. He ain't mad at you because you made mistakes. He said to Peter, he said, Simon, Satan have desired to have you that it may sift you as wheat, but I pray for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou converted, strengthen the brethren. Jesus told Peter about his failure before Peter ever even failed. He didn't believe it would happen, but nonetheless, it happened just like he said. Jesus was not mad at Peter about it. He told him about his failure, and he wanted him to know that I don't care what everybody else is going to say about you. I still love you. I'll still take you. You're still mine, in spite of what everybody says. I've been half mad studying the life of Samson. And I don't like that. It's a bad thing. I'm going to ask you, church, can you tell when the preacher writes a sermon when he's mad? You can, can't you? Yeah, you can tell it. I preached one time on how to behave in the house of God because I was mad at them about something. Somebody help me now. It's a dangerous thing to write sermons when you're mad, but I've been half mad studying the life of Samson. And here's how come I'm mad about it. Because everybody I read, I ain't going to name you no names, Warren Wiersbe, John Phillips, even Paisley, Ivor Powell, and everybody else I read after. They're all dead, but one of them, and he's dead, and he's still alive. I hope he hears that, too. He ain't got a Bible. Somebody say amen.
Well,
And if he wants to fight, I'm a first generation Christian. I remember how to do all that.
Yeah. He's too old.
He's too old. Everybody's mad at Samson.
Amen, preacher.
Talk about how wicked he was. How he was a scoundrel. How he was this and that, this and that. But then I read in there, howbeit the hairs of his head began to grow. Now I know how everybody, I know what the brethren said about him. Bet they wouldn't book him to preach. I bet you wouldn't have old Samson in their camp meeting.
Come on,
somebody help me now. I get a little sick of these fellas running around trying to disqualify everybody. Oh, help me, Jesus. I'm going to talk about it in a minute. I'm a little sick of that. Because, and the reason why they're trying to disqualify everybody is because they want to be the only preacher in the ministry. It's jealousy. Somebody say amen. I feel like Moses, Joshua came when them 70 began to prophesy and two of them was in the camp. They wasn't in the right place. He said, there's men out there preaching. He said, you want me to stop them? He said, no. Would to God that all God's men were prophets. Hallelujah. I remember Jesus saying, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he'll send laborers into his harvest. We're trying to get the laborers that are in the harvest to sit down and quit harvesting and doing the work. A little pet peeve of mine. But you wouldn't have Samson in. You know what? If they found out about me, they probably wouldn't have me neither. If y'all knew about me, you wouldn't sit there and listen to me. Preacher knew about me, he wouldn't have me in. He wouldn't let me come by. Somebody say amen. But here's what God was telling Samson. I love you in spite of what they say about you. Hallelujah. I come to tell somebody God loves you in spite of what they say about you.
Yes.
Number two, and here's the good one right here. See, a lot of us ain't we're not concerned about public opinion. We've already graduated from that. Here's where a lot of the problem is. What do you reckon Samson said about Samson? How do you think he felt about himself? I bet he was his own worst critic. I bet if anybody was tough on Samson, I bet if when the Philistines abused him, he probably was okay with it. Because after all, he deserved everything he was getting. He was hard on himself. And here's what God says to Samson. I love you in spite of what you say about you. Hallelujah.
Yeah, yeah.
I'm going to tell you something, honey. God loves you in spite of what you say about you. This society that we live in, we're either too short, or we're too fat, or we're too this, or too that. Somebody say amen. And we want to be different. We want to do this and do that to become different, to be something else, because we're never satisfied with who we are. And we don't really like who we are. Honey, God said, I love you in spite of what you say about you. Is that good? And here's the kicker. This is the one. Here's the one where the brethren get upset. You might need to take a half a baby aspirin and put it on your tongue. Right here. God said, I love you in spite of what they say about you. God said, I love you in spite of what you say about you. But here's the kicker. God said, I love you in spite of what I say about you. Amen. Ain't that the one that wrote the book? Ain't he the one that said, thou shalt not commit adultery? And there he's doing it.
Come on,
ain't that the one that Moses climbed up in Mount Sinai with the finger of God and he wrote in the stone tablets of Mount Sinai, thou shalt not. Honey, God was the one that would call him a sinner. God was the one that called him unclean. God was the one that called him guilty. It was what God said that really bothers people. See, we know the book. Well, Samson broke the commandments. It ain't really what they say or what we say that bothers us. It's really what God said. I want to remind you of John chapter number 8. You remember John chapter 8? They caught that old girl in the act of adultery. And they brought her in and they threw her down on the ground. And they said, now, here's what they said. Now, you say we're supposed to stone her to death. Now, what do you say? Huh. Did you get that? Y'all, come on.
Yeah,
we're going.
I'm with you.
Help me now. Amen. Moses in the law said we're supposed to stone her. Well, that wasn't Moses' law, honey.
Right.
Who do you think was up in that mountain when Moses got there?
Oh, yes.
Whose finger you reckon it was that wrote them commandments in that stone wall on the side of that mountain? It was Jesus. And Jesus didn't say nothing to them. He just pulled out that same finger. Hallelujah. He pulled out that same finger and he stooped down and began to write on the ground. Hallelujah. I don't know what he was writing. I'm just glad he wasn't done writing. Yes, he wrote it on Mount Sinai. But he said, I'm not done writing her story. I say hallelujah when the law said you're guilty. Grace said you're forgiven. When the law said you die, grace said you can live. When the law said go to hell, grace said come to heaven. Jesus said, I'm not done writing your story. God loves you in spite of what you say about you, in spite of what they say. God loves you in spite of what He says about you. I'm going to tell you something. God ain't done writing y'all's story. There ain't no telling that the next chapter, how wonderful He's going to be. Would you stand with me? Stand with me all over the house. I'm done preaching. The great contradiction, the second generation Christian. One minute they're acting like Jesus, and the next minute they're acting like the devil. Parents, ain't that frustrating? Ain't that true of your kids? It is of mine. Amen. I mean, one minute I thought, hallelujah. It was a bunch of angels. Amen. And in the next minute, I'm thinking, them devils. Amen. Are you with me? That's how it was with Samson. That's how it is with a lot of second generation Christians. Let me say this to the second generation Christian. You're faced with decisions. You can either live your life. Here's what my pastor used to say. He said there's two choices on the shelf. Pleasing God or pleasing self. Samson got himself into trouble because he lived for himself at the end of his days. At the end of his days, ain't that when a bunch of them mess up? That's when Solomon messed up. That's when David messed up. That's when Solomon messed up. That's when a lot of them mess up at the end of their days. It's one thing to start right, but there's a whole other thing to finish right. Amen. And by the way, I didn't get to show you this, but Samson, his hair grew back. He began to call upon the name of the Lord. And I'm going to tell you something. 1 John 1:9 says, if we'll confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen. And that little boy led him into that house where them five lords of the Philistines were there. And he said, put me on the post. Samson prayed, said, strengthen me one more time. And he collapsed that building. And in his, this is what the Bible said, in his death, he killed more than he did in his life. There's one more type of Christ. In his death, he brought deliverance. Somebody said, one of them commentators said, well, he didn't live up to his potential because he didn't actually deliver the children of Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. Well, can I tell you, he wasn't supposed to? Do you remember what the angel said? He shall begin. If he'd have utterly destroyed all the Philistines, you'd have never heard about a giant from Gath named Goliath and a little shepherd boy. My favorite story in the Bible. Not a little shepherd boy with five smooth stones. You'd have never heard, honey, he wasn't supposed to kill all of them because David was going to take the head of a giant one day after a while. Hallelujah. God gave him a second chance. Samson got back right with God and fulfilled the will of God for his life. Aren't you glad? Let's pray and the preacher will come. Father in heaven, in Jesus' name, do what you do and be who you are. We commit into your capable, compassionate hands the invitation time. Thank you for the miracles that we've seen and thank you for the ones yet to come. In Jesus' name, amen.